What a wonderful morning. Rico, thank you, man. Just the way I taught you, dude. You did good. Hey, beginning next week, I want you to know we're starting a new study series called Beyond. It's what happens beyond this life. We're going to be talking about heaven and what goes on up there and what we're going to look like and what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking about if you need to be taking harp lessons right now to sit on your cloud. Does hell exist? And we'll look at what happens when we die, the moment we die, all of those things. So we're going to spend some time. And it's very appropriate talking about heaven right after the Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus opened the doors of heaven for us. And so we give him the praise and the glory. And let's go to him in prayer right now. Father, thank you for this time. We've sung praise to your name and taking communion to remember your sacrifice. And I just pray that you'll bless our time in your word right now. That you'll touch us with your truth. In Christ's name. Amen. In my line of work, you quickly discover that people are always looking for something. And they'll stop by the church, they'll stop by the offices, and they're looking for something. Now, I served a church in Florida that was a magnet for unusual people. Now, others say that I'm the one who attracted strange and unusual people. But if that's true, that would explain why some of you are here. But I had more than my share of weird encounters in Florida. A woman who said she just came off an alien spaceship. Another person who said that the CIA was following her. And now they would be following me. There was money, which isn't uncommon, except he was on a riding lawnmower. He had ridden it all the way across town, left his wallet back home, and needed money to fill it up so he could drive back. And I had to ask, well, why did you drive across town? He said, because my wife told me that I couldn't. I said, you know what? That answer qualifies you for our marriage counseling discount package. Everybody's looking for something, but you have those strange encounters, but you also have the serious God-ordained appointments when people stop by. Like the woman who was recently diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she wanted me to help her prepare her funeral service. There was the dad who came by whose daughter had run away from home the night before. There was the mom who just needed reassurance because her young husband had filed for divorce that very day. There was the young man who was talking suicide. See, they all came by for the same reason. They were seeking not answers. They were seeking hope. And that's what Easter and the resurrection means. Bottom line, that there is hope for every one of us. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow and hope for next week and next month and next year. Hope for all eternity. When Jesus died on the cross, when he arose from the grave, he gave us hope that every promise that he ever made was coming true. And at some point in our lives, all of us seek that same reassurance, that same hope. And maybe you walked in here today, and that's exactly what you need and what you want. God's got some good news for you. Last week, Jesus died on the cross as we studied the last hours of Jesus' life from the book of Mark. The Roman centurion made his observation, some call it a personal confession, when he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So we're going to pick up with verse 40 of the 15th chapter of Mark. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Now, isn't it interesting that while almost all the men run for cover and go into hiding, the females stay behind to do what they can for Jesus? Now, I could do another sermon today on the fear of male shame, but we're going to go no further with that point, guys. We're just going to leave that one behind. We'll continue on. But they devoted themselves. They committed themselves to Jesus. They blessed him when he was alive, and now they want to be there when he dies. And because of their devotion, because of their commitment, or at least for one of those reasons, the women become the first witnesses to the resurrection. Not the men. The women are chosen to see Jesus first when he was alive. When we do things in Jesus' name, little things in life, when we encourage others, when we pray, when we read his word, when we offer sympathy, when we send cards or phone calls or take care of our neighbor when they're sick, or we mow the lawn for our neighbor when they're away on vacation, when we do give it to God and we dedicate it to God, when we are faithful to his will, God brings blessing into our life. We're here for each other. We're family. We take care of one another. The women were the first to know Jesus had risen. It was a blessing. It was a gift to them. Christ was now dead. And it was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. There's less than 3 hours from the time the Roman soldier thrust the spear into Jesus' side to assure he was dead on the cross until then the Sabbath, that's sunset, and the holy Sabbath begins, the Passover Sabbath. So time is running out. Joseph has to move fast. Now, Joseph is a secret disciple of Jesus, and he has an impressive resume. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. And he was either a dissenting vote at the illegal trial of Jesus the night before, or he wasn't even invited due to his pro-Jesus leanings. Whatever the reason, now he boldly asked Pilate, the Roman governor, for Christ's body. Now, Romans usually left the bodies of prisoners, of the condemned prisoners, on the cross for scavengers. They would not give them a burial, especially traitors to Rome were going to hang on the cross. But Pilate knows of Jesus' innocence. Even though he condemned him, he said, "This man is innocent of those charges." And so he's open to this request. In fact, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, 6 hours really isn't a long time to die on a cross. Some of these victims were tortured for days before succumbing to their wounds or to the exposure. And once Pilate verifies that Jesus is indeed dead, he releases the body to Joseph. Working against time, Joseph, along with Nicodemus, who is a fellow council member, and we learn of him from another gospel, they quickly wrap Jesus in the linen cloth. They add spices that culture dictates, and they place the body in Joseph's own private tomb, a large granite stone. Some believe weigh about 2 tons, is pushed in front of the entrance while the two Marys watched, so they might return after the Sabbath and do their own anointing for burial. Now, we know very little about Joseph and Nicodemus, but I admire these guys. Due to their role in the burial of Jesus, the fact that they touched a dead body, they were now considered ritually unclean. They were not allowed to participate in the Sabbath Passover. Now, I say that, and most American Christians say, well, big deal. I mean, so they miss it this year, they can do it next year. It's just once that they missed. And I think we say that because there is nothing in our culture that compares to honoring the Sabbath Passover. It falls very short, but what if, let's say this, what if you were not allowed to participate in Christmas this year? No family gatherings, no meals with family, nothing at work when you have your Christmas party, no Christmas tree in your house, no decorations in your house, no special times where everybody comes together, no presents, no Christmas music, no Hallmark Christmas movies. I know that sends some of you into depression every year if you don't get to see the movies. Nothing. Oh, wouldn't that leave a little hole in your year, in your soul, that you didn't get to participate in anything Christmas? Well, again, the Passover Sabbath was the highlight of the year for the Jew. Many traveled hundreds of miles on foot to Jerusalem just so they could celebrate once in their lifetime the Sabbath Passover in the holy city. In fact, that's still a goal for many modern day Jews all over the world. They want to make a pilgrimage back to Israel, to the homeland. And if they can do it over Passover, it makes it even more special. But to show their love for Jesus through this act of burial, Joseph and Nicodemus were forced to sacrifice that which was most precious to them. But you know how that works. When we love, we sacrifice. Ask the dad who works overtime just so he can have enough money to take his kids on summer vacation. Ask the mom who always takes the smallest burger or skips dessert so there can be enough for the family. Ask the Illinois school teacher who donated her kidney so that her 10-year-old student could live. Ask the thousands of young women who grow their hair very long and then have it cut off, and they donate it to be used for wigs for individuals who are undergoing chemotherapy and who lose their hair. When you love, You sacrifice. That's just the way it is. So let me ask you something today, Easter Sunday. Do you love God? And I think most everybody in here would, you know, say, yeah, I do. I love God. Well, if you love, you sacrifice. How do you sacrifice? And some would say, well, I come to church. I give an hour or two on the weekends. And that's great. That's awesome. But when you compare that to the number of hours watching television, is it really a sacrifice? Others would say, well, when the offering bucket comes by, I drop something in it. And praise God, God uses that. But is it really a sacrifice? Do you miss it? How does it compare to how much you spend on movies or going out to eat or greens fees? We donate time to our kids' school and to their sports teams. Compare that to how many times or hours we volunteer here in Christ Church, our home, our family. See, when we love, we sacrifice. Mark's now setting the stage for the resurrection. We're in the 16th chapter now. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Now today, of course, is April Fool's Day. A coincidence not unnoticed by prominent and outspoken atheists in our nation who think anyone believing Jesus rose from the dead is a fool. But what we see here on this first resurrection morning is that no one believed that Jesus was coming back. No one dreamed of a Sunday morning miracle. Peter didn't ask John, hey, what do you think Jesus will say first when he comes back? Won't that be amazing that Jesus is going to talk to us? The apostles, who are afraid, they're in hiding from the authorities. They don't debate how Jesus would appear as they wait out the clock. They didn't swap quotes of Jesus' promises that he would return from the dead. At least four times he predicted he would rise on the third day. You think someone might mention this prophecy and do the math and say, hey guys, tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, that's the third day. We better get up early and get to the tomb so we can see him first. None of that conversation took place on Saturday. Those plans weren't made at all. Because in their hearts, the enemy won. Their courage was gone. Hope took the last train for the coast. It's over. It's dead. Jesus is dead. Our dream is dead. But these women, having purchased and prepared the spices and ointments for Jesus' burial, they head out early on Sunday morning. Despite Jesus' promise that he would return, they come to anoint his dead body, not welcome him back to life. Now I know we're told elsewhere in the Gospels, Nicodemus had already prepared the body for burial, but this was an act of love and an act of devotion, and these women would not be deprived. They wanted to prepare Jesus as well. And by the way, the argument they went to the wrong tomb is ridiculous. This was a private burial cave, not a public cemetery. There were no other tombs around which could cause confusion. In addition, two of the three women mentioned here were present when Jesus was buried. They've already been there. They know the way. They don't need GPS on their iPhones to get them there. They know where they were going. And if they did go to the wrong tomb, why didn't the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities go to the right tomb and
get Jesus' body and throw it in a wheelbarrow and cart it around Jerusalem to say, hey, these rumors you've heard of the resurrection, they aren't true. Here's his body right here. Christianity would have been dead before it got started. Now, they went to the right tomb. They got all the details, all the ointments, all the spices, and there they go. They take off towards the tomb. Have you ever been so busy to get somewhere, so preoccupied to get everything right, that you forget important details? I have an extreme type A personality. I like everything just the way it's supposed to be. I make lists of everything that I'm supposed to do. I follow my list. I carry my list with me at all times. And yet, even with that, I still forget important details. I have walked into the public library to take back books. I will walk all the way up to the desk and I will look at the lady and she will say, can I help you? And I said, I'm returning these books. And she says, what books? And I've left them out in the car. I have parked in front of the dry cleaner, turned around to grab the pile of dirty shirts, only to realize I left them on the bed at home. Twice, I have left children at church. Drove all the way home. Now, they weren't my kids. They were neighborhood kids. And really, the neighborhood didn't like them much anyway, so it wasn't a big loss. When my wife Kim and I were first married, she had this annoying habit of when we were going somewhere, we'd get in the car, we'd be about 10 or 15 minutes out, and she'd say, Dave, I think I left the iron on. And we would turn around, drive all the way back. I mean, this happened regularly until the one time when she said, about 15 minutes from home, David, I think I did it again. I think I left the iron on. I reached under my seat, I pulled out the iron, and I said, check it. I only did that once. The same thing happened to these women on Sunday morning. They get all the details. They've got to get everything ready. And they're walking to the tomb and they're almost there. And then they ask each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Don't you think that question should have been answered before they left home? That somebody should have thought about it. Somebody should have come up with that little detail. But no, they just got everything ready because they were in a hurry. They wanted to make sure everything was perfect. They forgot that one little detail. And so they're walking. They're almost at the tomb. And then someone realizes, who's going to move the stone away? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So these women, they enter the tomb. And they are confronted immediately by two astonishing scenes. Number one, Jesus' body is gone. And number two, there is an angel dressed in white, as white and dazzling as lightning. And he is there to greet them. Luke and John tell us there were two angels, but Matthew and Mark, it's not a contradiction. Matthew and Mark just focus on the one spokes angel, so to speak. And this angel tells them not to be afraid, which is typically the first words out of any angel's mouth in the New Testament. I mean, angels show up, people are scared to death. The reason they're scared to death is that angels, they reside in the presence of God. And they glow with God's glory and God's holiness. They reflect that. And when people see that, that's something none of us have ever seen before. And it's frightening to be in the presence of God's glory, even if it's reflected on these angels. And that's when maybe these women have this aha moment. When they were asking about who's going to move the stone, they realized the angel moved the stone. But it wasn't so Jesus could get out. The Son of Man doesn't need help. He can handle it. All right? The Son of God is all powerful. The angel moved the stone so the women could get in. God wanted witnesses. So he put out the welcome mat and he provided a greeter. And said, he's not here. He's risen. Risen from the dead. And this angel, it's almost as if the angel was saying in this matter of fact voice, why are you standing there with your mouths gaped open? Why is it so hard to believe that he has risen from the dead? He predicted his resurrection several times. He's only doing what he promised. You people should have expected this. So the women run off to tell the disciples. They don't speak to anybody on the way. They just sprint straight to those who knew him best. They possess the greatest news in all the world. Jesus is alive. And we have the greatest message in all the world. Jesus is alive. And because of that, we're never the same. When Jesus becomes Lord and Savior of our lives, he transforms us. He changes us. We possess hope. We possess joy. We're never the same. We know that God keeps his promises. Jesus is alive. And I know that when I leave this earth, I'm going straight to be with him in heaven. You can have that same assurance, that same promise. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. This love that God displayed on the cross and in the empty tomb tells you that God loves you more than anything. That God was willing to allow his son to die for you. He sacrificed his child so that one day you could be in heaven. You see, you have love, someone who cares about you, and you have hope that at the end of this life, there is another life. And it's with Jesus in heaven. And we've got to hold on to that love. I once served a church that had a special ministry for special needs adults. We had about 60 class members. They had their own Sunday school class. They would sit together in church and then they would come back on Wednesday nights for a fellowship time. Many of these class members have been placed in group homes by their family and rarely would get a visit from them. They were just sort of forgotten. We became their family. We gave them their birthday parties. We took them on field trips. We gave them their Christmas party, and when they left the Christmas party, they had a bag, huge bag full of Christmas presents to know that they're a family. And we don't forget. I was walking across the parking lot, and one of the volunteers came out on a Wednesday night and said, David George is very upset. He's crying. He really needs to see you. He's asking to see you. So I sat down with George and I said, George, what's going on? Now, George is in his mid-20s. He was a high-functioning class member. He had a job cleaning up down at the local newspaper. He lived in a group home. Just a fine young man. And he started telling me a story. That there were a couple of new guys who got jobs at the newspaper. and they were mean to him. They called him names because he was different. They tried to trip him. They hit his lunch or even ate his lunch on one occasion. When they made mistakes, they told the boss that George did it. And the boss had pulled George aside and said, "Listen, if you keep making these mistakes, I'm going to have to let you go. You won't be able to work here anymore." Said, "Okay, George, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to drive down tomorrow morning. I'm going to meet you down there, and we'll go in and we'll talk to the boss and we'll clear this up and we'll tell him what's going on." And he said, "No, I don't want you to do that." I said, "Okay, I understand. If you don't want me to come down, I'll call your boss and I'll talk to him on the phone." And he said, "No, I don't want you to do that either." I said, "George, you're obviously upset. I mean, what can I do? What do you want me to do to help you?" He said, "David, I don't want you to do anything. I just want to ask you a question. If I lose my job, will you still love me?" See, there are times in all of our lives when life is cruel and it's hard and we're beaten down and we get disillusioned and we get depressed and we get hurt. And we don't know if anybody really loves us because we don't feel it. Sometimes not from our spouse, our kids, our parents. Sometimes from God. That all this bad stuff is happening to me. God, you can't love me. Why are you doing this? This isn't fair. The next time you don't feel like God loves you, look at the cross. The next time you are hurting and you don't have answers and you just need hope, look at the cross. And look beyond the cross and see the empty tomb. Because it is there that God shows He loves you more than life itself. That Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be in heaven one day with Him. That there is hope for you, whatever's going on in your life right now, however bad it is, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's your health, whether it's your kids or your grandkids or your parents, there is hope in this life and in the life to come because God cares. And He shows that care on the cross and in the tomb. The band's going to lead us in this song. It is a song of celebration. It is a song of hope. It is a song of God's love. And I just want to encourage you during this song to celebrate that. To hold on to that hope. Let's stand, please.